hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Okay, I'm going to sing number 147, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me, there the bride and more. cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross,
be in prayer for Pat and Keith. They're, they may already have landed in Fairbanks, Alaska, or will an hour to go. Okay. So pray for them. Their land tour was canceled because of forest fires. But I mean, that's good. If there's going to be forest fires out there, I'm glad they're not going to be out in it. So pray for them. I'm sure they'll find plenty to do. And, be in prayer for Joe Ray and his family. Be in prayer, of course, praying for Sid and for Brother Jerry and others. Brother Neil, how's your crew doing?
Kathy did 98
today in PT. Kathy did real good today in her PT, and your stepdaughter-in-law? Or step-granddaughter?
The pot is going to be something she lives with from here on. Well, we have a niece who had the same thing, and she outgrew it at about 30 or 31, somewhere in that area. But it's something that, it's a hormonal changing and several different things that affect it. And they just have heartbreak drops.
Huh.
Significant. Enough to deprive their brain.
Wow. Well, we're praying for her. And praying for Kathy, praying for Sister Shirlene, praying for, you know, our children and our grandchildren and our spouses and parents. All of the loved ones of church members that are in need spiritually, that the Lord would either save them or teach them and govern them, guide them. We want to be in prayer for one another. I guess it's the heat wave is going to be kind of continue off and on.
Daughter got her brains out yesterday, and she's doing real well.
Good. Neil's daughter is doing a lot, has had some progress, and we're grateful for that. Want to remember to pray for our sister churches. Sometimes summer, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching for a church there in Silsby. Not sure yet when. He kind of just left it up to me whenever it would work. So praying about that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Of course, remember the 10 10 of the spies that went in to spy out the land said that it's just too dangerous, we can't go, we'll be destroyed. Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, the Lord can do it. The Lord wants us to go. He'll protect us. He'll give us victory. Chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Because they were at the brink of the promised land. To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Again, it's the return into Egypt thing. Let's just trust in the world. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now, that's an odd sentiment, isn't it? Not only are they unwilling to trust the Lord to protect them, but now they're going to blame the Lord for bringing them there and be bitter against the Lord for the challenges they face. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They're just determined to go back to Egypt, to go back to the world. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. In other words, as strong as they are, they're powerless. They can't do anything against the Lord. The Lord fights on our side, there is no chance that we will lose. If the Lord fights on our side, and They declare here that he will, knowing. They know he will because he promised he would. It's not just if, but only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Since the Lord is with them, then there's no chance that they'll be destroyed. There's no chance they'll be defeated. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Now that's what they deserved. All God is stating here is what they deserve. Not that he honestly or actually intended to do it, but their rebellion deserved that response. And will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And that's something God's capable of. But that wasn't his intent. He desired that Moses would be an intermediary, but be a counselor, be an attorney, basically, for them. Be an advocate for Israel. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear of it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among the people. That thou, Lord, art among the people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, before we go any further, God was not being swayed by Moses' argument. God was not having his mind changed here. What was happening is God was presenting Moses with the truth. This is what the people deserve, and I don't need these people to glorify me. I could raise up another people. And Moses' response came from that. Lord, don't do this. You know, he desires good for the people of Israel. You know, a lot of people mistakenly, particularly the religious world and the lost world, they think of Judaism as a religion. And in fact, it is one of the five largest religions on earth. But to be a Jew is not a religion. To be a Jew is to be part of a nation. Someone might convert to Judaism, but that doesn't make them a child of Israel. That doesn't make them one of the recipients of the promise if they're not lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. if we understand Israel as a nation, then we can understand what God is saying here. I don't need this nation to worship me, to serve me. I could raise up another nation anytime I wanted to. I have chosen this nation, and since he's chosen this nation, he will not forsake them. He will not destroy them. He will not find fault with them, that nation. But Israel is a nation. It is not simply a religion. Judaism is a nation, and true Christianity is truth. It is not what the world thinks of as a religion, a belief system with all of the different, you know, every one of the belief system has their own creation myth, and they have, but these are just empty holes. They're not true religion, obviously. Judaism, or Israel, is this nation which God has chosen. God isn't saying here, I don't need to be worshipped, nor is he saying I don't need the form of worship that was given to the Jews, because in fact, he gave it. What he was saying was, I don't need this nation. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't going to keep his promises to the nation. He doesn't need us. But that doesn't mean he isn't going to keep his promises to us. He will always keep his promises to us. He will always use us, not because he needs us, just as he did not need Israel, but because he chooses to use us. He chooses to love us, and he chose to make Israel that nation that worshipped him, that followed him, that he gave promises to. Verse 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast given this people from Egypt, as thou hast forgiven, this people from Egypt until now. What's the difference between the guilty and those that God will show mercy to? God's choice. As a nation, God chose Israel. Now, I pray when I pray for Israel, not only that God would protect Israel and provide them provide that they would dwell in that land undisturbed, unmolested, occupy the land God has given them, but also that God would save amongst them, that they would have true religion. For the Jews have a form of religion, but they are still a nation. That's the promises to the nation. The promise is not to the religion. The promise was not just to those individuals that received it, but the promise is to a nation, and God will not break his promise. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Not because of his word, but in other words, I did what you just said. Not because he said it, but because that's what the Lord did. That's what the Lord always intended to do. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. They all fell in the wilderness, with the exception but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring up into the land whitherto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, you say, well, what about Joshua? And of course, we know that Moses didn't go into the land, but he did see it. Well, they were leading the people, and Joshua led correctly. Joshua went as well. Joshua did all the things that Caleb did, but it was God's intention that Joshua would lead the children of Israel into the land. But Caleb, he was not chosen as a leader. He was a leader amongst the people, certainly, but he was not chosen as a leader of all the people. And it was Caleb and Joshua, the only two that are in this group that are adults. Those are the only two that will enter into the promised land. Even Moses, as we know, and Miriam and Aaron, they die along the way. Moses got right to it and saw it, but was not allowed to go in. Not because of this sin. We'll come to that, his issue later. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall. Remember they said, our carcasses will fall. We'll die here. And God said, yes, you will. Not in the way that they thought. Not in that they went in and to the promised land and God let them fall. But they were going to wander in the wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old, so everyone 20 years old and older, and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in. Some shall I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know the breach of promise. Know my, I'm sorry, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So, what's going on here? What's this breach of promise? Well, they said, we're going to fall in the, here in the wilderness, or fall as we enter into the promised land, because they're just too big for us. What were they saying? What was the problem? Why is this so sinful? Well, the problem is that they're not trusting the promises of God. God promised he'd bring them in. God promised he'd give them victory, that he would defeat the inhabitants of the land, that he would destroy giants for them, that he would do all of these things, and yet they believed God would not keep his promise. I mean, they didn't say directly, God won't keep his promise, but God promised them that, and then they said, no, we're going to die. Why did God bring us here to die? Well, God promised he'd bring them into the promised land. So, they say they're going to die. They say God won't keep his promise. Well, here's a promise for you. You're going to die in the wilderness. I, the Lord, have said I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And all the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So right there they died. But all the people listened. All the people said, why did God bring us here to kill us? Well, he promised he would bring them into the promised land. And give them victory. What Moses said was very interesting. He said, if God were to kill all the people, then everybody would say he couldn't accomplish his promise. God said, I can accomplish my promise. I will accomplish my promises. Joshua and Caleb, they knew God would accomplish his promise. But because they blasphemed the Lord by saying that God won't accomplish his promise, they didn't just say, you know, we're scared and we're afraid and I don't know how this will work out for us and how God's going to accomplish what he's promised to us. But they said, why did God bring us here to kill us? So they are blaspheming against God and against his promise. So God said, here's a promise for you. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these, saying unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. So Moses told the people what God had said. And now the people are sorry. Now they realize, now it was really stupid not to trust the Lord. Now God's going to make us wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We don't want that. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and we'll go. They said, we could have gone in. God was going to bring us into the promised land. And we would have been able to take our places and enjoy the good land and inherit the land that God had for us. Lo, we be here and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned Good that they recognize that. But the problem is, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Why are you doing this again? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before their enemy, before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. It's the same thing that happened when God told the Israelites, go ahead, submit, and go into captivity. You'll be in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet told them that. But go ahead and go. Make your tent lines, your tent ropes, make them long, he said. Set up, in other words, set up camp and stay a while because you're going to be there. That's my will. But they didn't like that. So they said, oh, God will deliver us. Well, God will deliver you, but he'll do it his way. And part of trusting the Lord, if they really had repented properly and really wanted to trust the Lord, part of trusting the Lord is saying, Lord, what you give us is good. I mean, in those 40 years, he protected them and cared for them. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. That should have been a hint for them. They should have said, yeah, I guess we better stay. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So this is the entire, this is the complete story of the children of Israel not going in the first time. God brought them, what do we figure, it was like a year and a few months or something, the long way around, but told them, now you can go in. Now, he didn't promise them and say, now you're going in tomorrow. They just sent out the spies to prepare to go in. And they didn't listen. They didn't believe. They were afraid. In fact, they had convinced themselves that God was going to break his promise and destroy them. I don't think that any Christians today really get that bad, where we think God's going to break his promise and destroy us. If they do, then they definitely don't understand the Lord at all, if they're saying it. But we do get pretty self-willed when we pray. And I know James says that you don't receive it because you don't pray rightly. You pray in a wrong way to consume it on your lusts. And we might say, well, I don't want to consume it on my lust. But some would say, well, these are just my druthers. This is just how I want things to go. I'm just telling the Lord what's obvious. It is very difficult to pray, truly pray, Lord, this is what I desire. This is what I think would be right. But thine will be done. I think sometimes we even pray doubting. We pray thinking, well, the Lord isn't going to do this anyway. Well, we shouldn't do that. But we should pray, Lord, If this be your will. If this is your will, then I know that it will work out. If this is your will, then I know that you will provide, you will protect. But Lord, more than wanting things my way, or more than what I'm asking for, I really want your way. And then I think we need to also pray, Lord, let me want to want your will. I mean, to really want God's will, I want to truly desire it. I want that to be the desire of my heart, whatever your will is. If they had truly repented and repented properly, instead of being self-willed and saying, no, God said, we did wrong and we repent. And so now God bless us as we go in. Well, that's not what God said he was going to do. I don't guess it sounded very attractive to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, it doesn't sound very desirable. I can understand that. But that was God's will. It is very hard to truly... It's one thing to say, I want God's will. I want God's will to be done. Let thy will be done, Lord. But we still have in our minds what we think is right. And that's going to be natural. That's going to be a part of every child of God. It is natural. But we have to be able to say, if we're truly going to serve the Lord, Lord, it's not what I want. It's not what I desire. Lord, change my desire, that I would desire your will. Wanting the will of God more than wanting the outcome we want. I mean, I'm not saying that I've got that under control by any means. I'm saying that's where we should be. That's the goal. And I don't just mean a goal like someday, you know, for the best Christians. But that should be everyone's goal. In fact, if that's not where we are, we're wrong. If that's not where we are, we need to be there. I agree. Most people are not. But that doesn't mean that, well, it's really only for the top 10% of the top 1% of Christians. It is where all of us should be. And where, to the degree we're not there, when we're not there, when we're not saying, I truly want God's will, whatever it may be, though there are things that I desire, and there's things I want here, and there's things that I think are right. But I truly want God's will, and that means even when it's not what I think is right. That's the hard thing. That's the difficult place to be. But it's not, like I said, it's not some kind of great strides of Christianity. It's not some tremendous ability that only the best Christians can have. It's where we all ought to be. It really should be a baseline. Lord, I don't know everything. I don't understand really much of anything. I think I know what is right here, but I truly, honestly want your will, including if your will is not what I think, not the way I'd like it to go. I can say the few times that I've really found myself there, it's very liberating. It's an abandon, but not just like I don't care abandon. It's in abandoning yourself to the Lord, saying, Lord, your will be done. What am I going to do about it? Your will's going to be done. A. B. I should want your will. I should want your will above every scenario that I might devise, above everything that I might desire. I should just want your will. Had they been there, well, they never would have been in the 40. Now, we understand that all things are in the plan of God, and God, they're not just known to God, they're in His plan. But from the perspective of a Christian, had they been there, they would have said, well, that's all very well and good, and that's completely true if we didn't have God. We'd be destroyed. But we have God. God's will be done. God is holy and almighty. God, if God fights for us, we'll win. And God said He'd fight for us. So, let's go.
There's a liar.
Right. And they made Him to be a liar when they said He brought them there to kill them. They're claiming God is a liar, that He couldn't or wouldn't do what He promised He would do. And you know, if God doesn't do what He promises He'll do, it's a bigger deal. If I don't, if I say, Lord willing, I'm going to do, I always try to say Lord willing, because I'm aware that I can't make things happen. Lord willing, I'm going to be there tomorrow, and I'll help you do whatever. I might be prevented where I just can't. Completely willing, but not able for whatever reason. Maybe I get sick. Maybe, who knows, one of 1,000 things could happen. 10,000 things. I don't have the ability to guarantee my intention. And then sometimes we decide we don't really want to do it. We said we'd do it, but now we don't want to do it. And we try to find a way to avoid having to go do it. But God is not that way. God can do it. There's no doubt. He's omnipotent. So He can do anything He promises. God is willing to do it. If He promises it, He never changes His mind. All of this with Moses was simply to elicit the proper response from Moses, and that it would be known that He didn't need Israel. But He always intended to bless them. God can, and God is willing. So if you have perfect ability and perfect faithfulness, it's got to happen. If God makes a promise, He can, and He is willing, and so He will do it. To act in a way that denies that God will do what He's promised, that's to call God a liar. Father, we thank You for Your love and for everything that You've given us. Lord, we ask that You would take Your word into our hearts and that we'd live by it. That we would trust You, Lord, and trust Your promises. That we would always pray, desiring Your will above all things. Even when we ask for the desires of our heart, that the primary desire of our heart is that thine will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.